Pastor's asked me to speak about a project that we're getting ready to work on. We have already shipped 5,000 of this tract, The Mother of Jesus, in Spanish to Mexico. We'd like to ship an additional 50,000. We have several different places that it can go. One of the distributors has told me that he could use as many as we can ship. And this tract, The Mother of Jesus, has a great background to it. It uses the book, The Glories of Mary, that Roman Catholicism uses to teach about Mary. And it also has scripture references side by side. You see on the left-hand side what Roman Catholicism says, on the right-hand side what the scriptures say. It's a very powerful tract. I've had a request to get it printed into Portuguese and shipped to Brazil. But right now, our focus is getting 50,000 tracts printed and shipped. We'd like to get them shipped to East Tennessee. I have a man who will take them from there to the border area of Texas and get them into Mexico, and he has pastors and churches that will distribute them. The more that you print, the cheaper it is per tract. Obviously, your cost goes up, but the cost per tract is considerably cheaper. When we only print 1,000, it costs 10 cents a piece. If we can print 50,000, it will cost just over 4 cents a piece to print them. To print and ship the 50,000 tracts that we're praying to do costs $2,205. Please pray that we can get the funds for that. It's a wonderful tract. We're hoping to get some printed and shipped to Brazil. But right now, our emphasis is trying to get the 50,000 printed and sent to Mexico. And pray with us, if you would. That's our heart's burden. Please turn with me, if you would, in the book of Luke. Luke chapter 9. I'm going to look at one verse, and then we're going to move quickly from there on to my topic. Luke chapter 9. We're going to look at verse 56. Luke chapter 9, verse 56. The Bible tells us, "For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went to another village. I want to speak today on a brief topic, if I can, with you. And I want to give you a little bit of a background of where this message came from. Your pastor said that he's known my dad for many years. Pastor Reno is my pastor. He's my dad. But in our childhood, we had the opportunity to do a bit of traveling. Not as much as Stephen and I and my family get to do, but we got to do a lot of traveling. And oftentimes, Dad would be asked to speak somewhere on a Sunday morning, and then he'd have to be somewhere Monday for a conference, camp meeting, something that he had to speak in. And it required getting from point A, a long ways away, to point B. So he'd get in the vehicle, and we'd take off, much like Stephen and I are going to do here very shortly. And come church time, we would try to find a church. Now, if you're from out of town and you just drop in on church service, sometimes you end up in the oddest of situations. They say the best stories are stories you tell on yourself, so I'll pepper some of them in today. One time, we were in a church in the upper northeast, and it was just Dad, my sister, and I, because Mom was not feeling well. And partway through the service, Dad leans over and says, "Do you need to use the restroom?" The family rule for us was, you use the restroom before the service, and you sit still, you don't move. I said, "No, sir, I don't need to use the restroom." A couple minutes later, Dad leans over and says, "Go to the restroom." "Yes, sir, I'll go." So I went and came right back. He said, "Go again. Read the bulletin boards. Pick up tracks." What in the world? It turns out, I found out later, that the man on that Sunday night was speaking on the topic of how to arrange choirs by age group, and that was his entire message. And Dad thought, "This kid isn't getting anything out of this. Go read the tracks and bulletin boards. Do something else." But we have entered into some very odd church services. Here's one on me. My wife and I got married 7 years ago, and we went to New Mexico for our honeymoon, the land of enchantment. And we landed on a Tuesday. And I said, "Honey, we're going to go to church on Wednesday." And I couldn't find one, which is quite possible in Albuquerque. So we went to church by cell phone, which is actually what Stephen and I are going to do tonight at home. Going to attend church by cell phone because we have 400 miles to get to our destination tonight. So we did that Wednesday night. I said, "Honey, we are going to a church on Sunday." And I couldn't get any of the churches to call me back. And finally, I looked in the phone book, and this one said, Independent, Fundamental Baptist Church, King James only. And I made the first major mistake of a marriage. I said, honey, how bad could it be? It was bad. We pulled into the parking lot, and there was a bus from a Christian school, and I'm not going to tell you which one it is. But we pulled in, and I looked at it, and I looked across the street at the Pentecostal church, and I said, honey, we might have more luck over there than we will here. But we went inside anyway, and the girls for the ensemble got up. They sang, they did their bit, and so on and so forth. And when they sat down, the chaperone or the man and his wife that are supposed to be watching the girls while they're on their trip, he got up to teach Sunday school, and he picked a passage out of Psalms. Had absolutely nothing to do with his lesson. But he started teaching the story of Ella. Ella had a wicked stepmother and two wicked stepsisters, and they made her do everything. And one day she was cleaning the chimney and got some soot on her, and her wicked stepsister says, you look like a cinder, Ella. And he spent all of Sunday school teaching the story of Cinderella. Sunday morning was worse. He actually told about how his wife, she was saved at the time, how she dated him knowing he was lost, hoping she could win him to the Lord. I thought, what a marvelous testimony to tell these eight young ladies in Bible college. Go date some lost guy and hope you win him to the Lord. It's a great lesson. So as we're heading out the door, I'm kind of a little hot under the collar. The man says, we'll be here again tonight. We'd be thrilled to have you come back and worship with us. I told my wife later, I said, you know what? We are not going back there. We'll go somewhere else. I'm afraid that if we went back there that night, we might have heard something like the truth as told by Pinocchio or something like that. I was disturbed. The moral of the story is, when you're on vacation, you shouldn't take a vacation from God. You wouldn't take a vacation from being married. You shouldn't. Some may, but you shouldn't. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. My message comes from a time when my dad was very young. He's the oldest of five boys. He and his parents were traveling. My grandfather was a pastor and Bible conference speaker. They were traveling, and they stopped in on a church service. The pastor opened it up for testimonies with one stipulation. The testimony had to be five words or less. And I've often thought, what would I have said in five words or less? And I don't know that I can come up with a better one. My grandmother, I'm told, was very eloquent. Both grandparents passed away before I was born. She stood up and said this, Jesus saves, keeps, and satisfies. Five words. Sometimes we'll come across people and we won't have a long time to speak to them. Sometimes the Bible speaks about a word fitly spoken. I've not picked this title because my grandmother picked it or said it. I don't know her. I never met her. But maybe we can look at some truths in those five short words. Jesus saves, keeps, and satisfies. I want to draw, if I can, four quick points from it. First, the scriptures tell us in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Sometimes you only have a brief moment with a person. I don't know about you, but I've been out on door-to-door visitation with that one person who every person that comes to the door, they want to go from Genesis 1:1 the whole way through Revelations. And I have literally seen the mother with the crying baby and the barking dog and something's burning in the kitchen and they're very upset and they're trying to tell them the whole scripture and gospel. Sometimes it's just a brief word, a brief answer. And I want to, if I can, share four brief things about Jesus saves, keeps, and satisfies. Number one, Jesus. It all begins and ends with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible calls him the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I had a letter sent to me some time ago from a Roman Catholic. He had received some of our literature, and he was trying to be condescending, and he wrote, and I copied down part of his quote because it has stuck with me. He says, I would advise you to accept other faiths There are many different paths to our eternal destination. I have found my way. Follow me for a brief moment, if you will. There are many different paths to his eternal destination if he does not get saved. He has found his way. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 14, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. One of the memory verses we teach our children at the youngest age is John chapter 14 and verse number 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There aren't a lot of different paths to heaven. Jesus is the way. There's only one way to heaven. We sing the song at home, I have found a friend in Jesus. He's everything to me. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. The lily of the valley in him alone I see. All I need to cleanse and make me fully whole. In sorrow, he's my comfort. In trouble, he's my stay. He tells me every care on him to roll. There's a lot of truth in a lot of the older hymns that we sing. You know, the term forgive sins only occurs 5 times in your Bible. 3 times you see the Pharisees accusing Jesus saying, who can forgive sins but God? The other 2 times you see Jesus answering them that while he was the Son of God and the Son of Man, he too could forgive sins. My wife had the honor of going to Pensacola Christian College. And when I went to visit her her senior year, I had a chance to hear a song. We don't have it in our hymn book. You may, I don't know. But the words have really stuck with me, and I love it oh so well. The song goes, there have been names that I have loved to hear, but never has there been a name so dear to this heart of mine as the name divine, the precious, precious name of Jesus. Oh, Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and he's just the same as his lovely name, and that's the reason why I love him so. Oh, Jesus is the sweetest name I know. There are people that are putting their hope and trust everywhere else but the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the prisoners we correspond with, his name is Juan Simone. Juan Simone was just short of a drug lord in the Miami area. He was just beneath drug lord, very high up in the dealer area. And he had it, as far as the world goes. He had the finances. He had the houses. He had the cars. He had the women. He had everything he thought he wanted. But he was not happy. He got knocked off his feet, got sent to prison, and got some of our literature and has been saved. And now he has a peace because all of his hope and trust rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. Number 2, Jesus saves. It is very important to teach about Jesus, but it's extremely important to know that Jesus saves. We're in the business of telling people not only about him, but that he does save. Not only can he save, but that he will save. There's a group out of East Tennessee. It's a ladies group that sings at a church I'm asked to speak in. It's my dad's favorite group, and they sing a song, I'm saved to the uttermost, and I know that I am, washed in the blood of the precious Lamb. Through the Father, through the Son, through the Holy Ghost, I'm saved to the uttermost. People ask me, Mark, why do you use so many songs in your messages and your lessons? And I'll tell you, sometimes when things rhyme, it's easier for me to remember. But you know what? It's deeper than that. The hymn writers of yesteryear had a great relationship, in most instances, with the Lord Jesus Christ. And oftentimes, you will find scriptural truths in there that are not hard to find. And lastly, they have said it a lot better than I can. I am not the sharpest tool in the shed, and they are. And I'm going to use their material. You'll find a lot of scripture in there. Never should the hymns take the place of scripture, but they sure can supplement what the Bible says. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Matthew chapter 18 and verse number 11, for the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. We sing the song, "We have heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Spread the tidings all around, Jesus saves, Jesus saves." Simply put, that's missions in a heart cry. I get a chance to travel quite a bit. I mentioned earlier in Sunday school, I get to put about 40,000 miles a year on my car alone, and more when the family travels with me. But I'll be driving down a rural interstate, it'll probably happen today, and out of the clear blue you'll see a small sign, and all it will say is Jesus saves. If you watch any sporting event, sometimes you'll see someone hold up a sign in the end zone or something like that, John 3:16. But oftentimes you'll see a farmer put a small sign up, Jesus saves. And you know what? There's a world that needs to know that Jesus saves. They're doing everything else with their lives, but they need to realize, importantly, that Jesus saves. The Bible tells us in John chapter 3 and verse 17, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." We sing the song, "Come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord. And he will surely give you rest by trusting in his word." We need to be sure that our hope and our trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ and in no one else. I can't save you. This church can't save you. Your pastors cannot save you. No one can save you except the Lord Jesus Christ. At the Conversion Center, we're fighting to reach souls that have been taught that as a baby, they were saved. One of the things that crosses my path often is people who support the Conversion Center will get pamphlets or literature sent to them by Roman Catholic family and loved ones. They'll forward it on to me, and I actually have a priest library in my office, and I get all these materials sent to me for reference. And one of the things that is constantly asked is they'll ask their priests or their bishops, you know, "My Protestant friend says that they know that they're saved and asks me if I know that I'm saved, what should I answer them?" And here's the answer that they have been told to give. "I was saved," speaking about baptism, or actually water being poured on them as a baby. "I am being saved," as long as they do their assignments. "And I hope to be saved." When we sat down with the Roman Catholic priest in November of last year, I asked him this question: "Do you teach that your people can know without a shadow of a doubt they're saved and on their way to heaven?" His answer was this: "I teach them that they can have a reasonable assurance." I said, "No, there's no reasoning behind it. It's about what he's done on Calvary's cross. No reasoning, no logic. Are you saved? Do you know that the Lord Jesus has saved you?" I was speaking in Ohio some time ago. I was asked to speak at a homecoming day, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night. And after Sunday night, I took questions. And I have come to learn that not all questions have the same pure motive. Sometimes people have an agenda, and never was more evident than in this particular church. But anyway, the lady in the back, she stood up and she said, "Are you telling me that because my husband was Roman Catholic, that he died lost and went to hell?" That's a charged question. That's what we call a loaded question. And I said, "Let me ask you this. Was there ever a time where your husband put his hope and trust entirely in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, in his one-time finished work on Calvary's cross?" I knew the answer to that. Here's what she said, and it has stuck with me. "My husband faithfully practiced his religion until the day he died." And I said, "I did not ask that." And I repeated my question. "My husband faithfully practiced his religion until the day he died." Folks, there are Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists, Baptists, faithfully practicing their religion until the day they die. It is not about practicing a religion. Right. It's about, do you know, beyond a shadow of doubt, that the Lord Jesus has saved you? Not faithfully practicing a religion. There are people that are faithfully practicing their religion at the seat at the Brewers game or it'll be Packers shortly. And if we don't reach these people, it will be faithfully practiced until the day they die. The Bible tells us in John chapter 13, or John chapter 3, verse 18, that if we don't believe, then we are condemned already. We can't save you. The catechism can't save you. A rosary can't save you. And a relic, an icon, an image cannot save you. Only Jesus can save you. Number three, Jesus keeps. One of the saddest things that I encounter as I travel some is the cheapening of wedding vows. I see homes getting broken apart because I don't love her anymore, or I don't love him anymore, or he's different, she's different, or he said, she said. Ephesians chapter 5 speaks about how the home is to be like the fact that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. All too often, I'm seeing these homes broken up over the craziest things. And it's very, very sad to me. Aren't you glad that the Lord Jesus Christ did not divorce you the first time you were unfaithful to him? First time your priorities were out of whack. The first time you let your affections go to somewhere else after you got saved. Do you know if our relationship with Lord Jesus Christ depended upon us, just how bad of a shape we would be in? One of the things that my siblings, I'm the youngest of five. The oldest is married to a pastor in South Carolina. The middle three are what we call the Brazil three. They're missionaries in North Brazil. One of the things that they encounter is the fear that they might lose their salvation, the fear that they might die and not be in a situation where they can burn through purgatory long enough to make it into heaven. God hath not given us a spirit of fear. And if God hath not given us a spirit of fear, who has? Whom Jesus saves, Jesus keeps. The Bible tells us in Jude verse 24, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. He is able to keep you from falling. The Bible says that when someone is saved, no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I have a little five-year-old boy. And when we cross streets or cross parking lots, I snap my fingers, stick my hand out, and here comes this little hand to hold it. I have a pretty good grip, but you could rip him out of my hands. You'd have a rough time of it. But you could. There's a firm grip on that little man's hand. Once you're saved, no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. You can't even pluck yourself out of the Father's hand. Not that you'd want to, but you couldn't. The song says, I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for his own. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. That is almost verbatim what Paul wrote to Timothy. There's a lot of scripture in the old hymns that we sing. I've had opportunity in my short lifetime, I'm 31 years old, I've had opportunity to get burned by people. They promise to do something, they promise they'll be something, and it doesn't come through. And the older we get, if we're not careful, the more cynical we get. Sometimes when we pray, we kind of throw in disclaimers like at the end of a car commercial. You know, Lord, if it be your will, if it could possibly be possible, if you would see fit, that kind of thing. Our son Stephen got saved last fall, and I like to hear that little boy pray. You know why? Because that boy knows that what God has promised, God will do. He's not been complicated. He's not become cynical or hardened. Now, we would never admit to it because that wouldn't be spiritual. But sometimes in the deep recesses of our mind, we kind of wonder if everything's going to happen the way the Lord has promised that it will. But I'm here to tell you that what Jesus saves, Jesus keeps. One of the things we face with Roman Catholicism is that they have been taught that there are certain things they must get for salvation. There are certain things they must do to keep their salvation. They have the sacraments that they have to keep up on. And there are other things that they have to do to get their salvation back. And it puts them in a spirit of fear. And of course, we've referred to that earlier. The Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7, "And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." The permanency of salvation is something we certainly don't deserve, but the world does not respect or understand. Everything changes in this world. It's a liquid world that we live in, with things constantly changing, with relationships, with laws, with all sorts of things. But this does not change. Malachi 3 speaks very clearly about, "I am the Lord, I change not." God does not change his mind. I've asked Roman Catholics, how can you say that someone can have assurance of salvation? And I always point to the thief on the cross. Here's why. Roman Catholicism teaches that you have to be baptized to be saved. Thief on the cross have time for that? No. Thief on the cross, did he have time to do penance? No. Did he have time to burn in purgatory? No. He didn't have time to do that because Jesus said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Purgatory is something you're not going to find in the scripture. That's a word that's not even in there. But the thief on the cross. You know, the story of the rich man Lazarus, and he died about the same time. And the rich man opened up his eyes as if he shut his eyes, and when he opened them up, he was in hell. But you know what? Who was already there over on the other side in paradise? Lazarus was already there because he knew very shortly that he wanted to have a drop of water on his tongue. He wanted Lazarus to deliver it. Lazarus didn't have time to go burn in purgatory. He had somewhere to get, and that was over on the other side. We sing the song, "The cross upon which Jesus died is a shelter in which we can hide. And its grace so free is sufficient for me. And deep is its fountain, as wide as the sea. There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you." Lastly, Jesus satisfies. John chapter 4, you see the story of Jesus speaking to the Samaritan woman at the well. We're not going to dwell on this long. But she was thirsty for water. It's very natural. Your pastor supplied me with some water, and after I sit down, I'll finish it. But you know what? I'm going to get in my little car. We're going to head down the road. It won't be long before this dry preacher is going to be thirsty for some more water. You know what? After that, I'll be thirsty for more water. But Jesus was speaking of a spiritual drink. If you read that passage thoroughly and then turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4, which we touched on in Sunday school, you'll see that he's that spiritual drink that when you thirst, if you drink of him, you'll never thirst again. My mother sings the song, "Like the woman at the well, I was seeking for things that could not satisfy. But then I heard my Savior speaking, draw from my well that never shall run dry. Fill my cup, Lord, I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up, and make me whole." A lot of former Roman Catholics that I speak to were searching for something, thinking there had to be more than just this, that there had to be some rest for their soul. The Bible, Jesus speaks very clearly about, "Come, take my yoke upon you." There is hope for the weary at soul. Jesus satisfies. You know, when I was a kid, we've always had missions conference at our church. Every November, we've had it. And when I was a kid, we used to have slide presentations. Now, for you younger people, you don't know what slides are. Your parents can tell you. In fact, I actually saw one advertised, a projector on Facebook not too long ago, and had to chuckle. But we used to watch slide presentations of different mission fields. And we used to have them from Uganda, South Africa, different parts of the Middle East, Thailand, China, other places like that, southern China, Burma area. And I remember seeing something. I am in what they call a people watcher. I like to sit and watch people. And some of the places I get to travel, particularly airports, you do get to see some very interesting looking people. All kinds. And I remember looking at the faces of the people in those slide presentations. You know what I saw in the faces? No matter what race, economic status, ethnic group, whatever, I saw an utter hopelessness, a complete lack of joy and hopelessness. Why? Because in those lands, those missionaries had to tell them Jesus saves, keeps, and satisfies. Why'd they have to tell them? Because they didn't know. You know what saddens me? As I travel this great country, I am seeing those same expressions on people's faces. I'm seeing it in the Bible Belt. I'm seeing it everywhere I go, because our nation does not know that Jesus saves, keeps, and satisfies. In December, I was with Dr. Williams in North Georgia, the day the Newtown, Connecticut massacre happened. And we went inside and we started to watch. And I said, I know that area fairly well. I said, Dr. Williams, I wonder how long it's going to take before that city flocks to the Roman Catholic Church, because they don't know what's going on. They don't know how to deal with grief. And sure enough, Fox News in a short period of time showed people going to take candles and gifts and things like that to the statue of Mary outside of St. Rosa Catholic Church in Newtown, Connecticut. Why? Because they don't understand that Jesus saves, keeps, and satisfies. I imagine it's quite a different picture at a certain Baptist church in Indianapolis, Indiana today, because they know that Jesus saves, keeps, and satisfies. There's a peace in my heart that the world cannot understand. I was on door-to-door visitation with Dr. Williams, same trip, and we went to a rural area, and Stephen and I were along with him, and he said, let's start down this road. They're trying to cover the area. We went to this road, knocked on the first door, and out came Deacon so-and-so from another Baptist church, and everybody in his family was perfectly fine, and that was wonderful. And he started pointing. He said, that church across the street's my son. He goes to my church. That's my aunt. She goes to my church. This is my cousin. They go to my church. And before he finished, that whole area seemed to have been evangelized and gone to the same church. So we head back to Dr. Williams' truck, and I said, Dr. Williams, yes, are we going to go down all these houses? He said, we sure are. I said, all right. I was hoping he'd say that. So we went to him, and as we're going our way down, we're still in, I don't want to use the word compound or it's kind of what we were in. And we come down, and around the corner, I see a mobile home down a lane. I said, Dr. Williams, let's go down there. Sure. We met Tim Smith. Tim Smith has lived in that mobile home for 31 years, as long as I've been alive. Do you know what? Literally, completely surrounded by members of a local Baptist church, no one had ever told him that Jesus saves, keeps, and satisfies. Why am I telling you that story? Growing up, I always used to think of the Bible Belt as they'll help us with our ministry efforts. But you know what? We got to quit looking for other people to do our evangelism work. We need to tell them ourselves. We can't count on anybody else. They have their work they have to do, and we need to help them, and we have our own work to do to tell our loved ones, your loved ones, that Jesus saves, keeps, and satisfies. I'll close with this story. My wife, bless her heart, married a mischievous man. You probably couldn't guess that and would never know that, but she did. Last fall, our next-door neighbor died. It was a sad situation. She died rather young. Judy was 54 years old. And the family doesn't go to church at all, and they didn't know who would preach the funeral, and ultimately they had to go back to her childhood pastor. She hadn't attended church, as far as I know, ever as an adult. So we went to the church service. It wasn't far away. Man got up, and he's probably one of those that uses the King James because he needs to in his church. And he read the John chapter 14 passage. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. He says, I like the way the NIV says this. He says, in my Father's house are many rooms. He says, and I like to think of Judy as just having gone up to a different room upstairs. And one day when we pass away, we'll go up the stairs, and there she'll be. And I looked over at my wife, and she knew it was coming. I said, honey, yes. I said, we live in a mobile home. She said, I know. I said, we don't have an upstairs. She said, I know. I said, but you know, the downside of just going upstairs is you're still in the same home. She said, yes. I said, I don't want to live in the same place when I get to heaven. I want to live in a big, what I call, mammy jammy mansion when I get there. I have family that lives in Indianapolis, and a year ago, when I was actually coming here, I stopped to see my uncle, and he lives in a decent middle-class subdivision, but he took me around the corner and a couple miles away where the big mammy-jammy homes are. And on one side of the road, the owner of the Indiana Pacers lives. I forget the name. And on the right-hand side, Jim Irsay, the owner of the Indianapolis Colts, lives. A little bit down the road, you've got owner of Lucas Oil, and he has his own 18-hole golf course. But Jim Irsay, he has what he calls a party barn, and it's a couple times the size of this auditorium, because when he has big parties, he doesn't want people coming to his house, so they have to go to the party barn. But I was looking, and I saw something very unique about these monstrous homes. And if you play with Google Earth, you can too. They have guard houses. Now, if you're familiar with warehouses at all, do you know what a guard house is? It's like 16 square feet where a guy my size can turn around and that's about it. Kind of reminds you of an airplane restroom. All right? I'm talking about a small guard house. Those guard houses are like 1,500, 2,000 square feet. They're guard houses. And I looked over my wife and said, you know what? After the funeral, I'm going to tell him if he's really, really nice to me, this preacher, maybe he can have a room in one of my guard houses. What do you think? She said, that's probably not a good idea. I said, you're right. I don't know that I'm going to even offer him a room in one of my guard houses when we get to heaven. My sisters and brother who live in Brazil go without a lot of the fun things that we have here. Yesterday when we went to the state fair, and you guys know how to put on a county fair. My sister sent me a message and asked me to drink Mountain Dew for her because they don't have Mountain Dew and she misses it very much. When you're gone from the country for 3 years, there's some things that you miss. We joke that there's going to be a Mountain Dew fountain outside of my sister's mansion when we get to heaven. I can assure you, come see me, there'll be bratwurst grilling on the grill somewhere. All right? Ask Dr. Brown. I had motives when I got to the fair yesterday. What am I saying? A little levity, yes, but I have a hope in me that Jesus has gone to prepare a place. In my Father's house are many mansions. We can take the scriptures at face value. You will come across people today, tomorrow, that have never heard that Jesus saves, keeps, and satisfies. I get to sit and watch people in some of the strangest of places in my travels. I enjoy it. But you know what? I see that utter look of desperation in their face because as a nation we have failed. We have not taught our own that Jesus saves, keeps, and satisfies. Here's the most important thing. Do you know, not just up in your head, but in your heart, can you honestly say that Jesus has saved you, that he's keeping you, and that he satisfies you? I don't know your heart. I got away for 14 years. Preacher's kid, outwardly very good. No one knew I was lost. I'm sure my parents had an idea, but inwardly I was rebellious against God. My parents would say, do something. Inside I'm saying, no. But I would do it because I knew there'd be repercussions. That could be you. I don't know. But I want you to know, not just to be able to repeat, 5 words, not difficult. I have a 2-year-old at home who could do it. But do you know from your heart that Jesus saves, keeps, and satisfies? You could probably find 5 words better. I can't. I'm not that smart. But Jesus saves, keeps, and satisfies.